So if you look at the news, you may have heard about the jewel heist that happened recently in Sweden. Anybody read about the jewel heist that happened August 1st? Read about it in CBC. A couple men walked into a medieval cathedral in broad daylight, and they made off with priceless crown jewels dating back to the 1600s, and they escaped in a speedboat and still have not been found. As far as I know. And when I read that story, I was immediately interested. Not just because I'm preaching on this commandment, do not steal, the eighth commandment, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, because it's just plain interesting, right? I mean, there are movies made about jewel heists for a reason, because we find them intriguing. How did they plan it? Who are they? Where are they now? Are the police on their trail? What's going to happen? Is this going to be made into a Netflix series and so forth? And so it's intriguing, but theft, we all know, is not intriguing when it happens to you, right? When someone steals something from you, it's not so interesting. It's not so much fun. In fact, I remember one time I took my wife on a date to MTC downtown, and parked in one of those lots where you pay to park. Came back, the car was open, and inside on the seat was a bloody screwdriver, and then where my CD player used to be was just this gaping hole with wires sticking out everywhere. The only redeeming part of that is that in the CD player was a CD of James Earl Jones reading the King James Bible. So you know, I just thought, you know, what is that thief? I want to see the look on his face when he finds the Bible CD. And, you know, for all I know, maybe he's a pastor now. Maybe he's preaching somewhere out of the King James. Maybe he's King James only, in fact. So whether it's, you know, a glamorous jewel heist or garden variety theft, stealing is stealing. And it's wrong. And it affects people. It hurts people. But why is it so... why is it so wrong exactly? My kids and I and my wife were watching a while back a documentary about grizzly bears. And it was a fascinating documentary. Of course, grizzly bears, they perch on the end of streams. You know, when the salmon are swimming upstream and they're spawning, and they find their spot, you know, their prime spot, and they just wait. And they wait for the fish to come up and jump, and they catch the fish in their mouths. And I remember there was this one huge grizzly bear, and he had a different tactic. He would just wait until another bear caught the fish, and then he would go steal the fish, right? And because he was bigger, he could get away with it. And you know, we were like, that bear's a bully, right? My kids and I were like, that bear is immoral. But then we thought, actually, no, he's just being a bear, right? That's what bears do. They take food, and we don't say that that bear is a criminal, right? It might bother us, but he's just an animal. He's a bear. And we see that all over the natural world, right? We see the strong dominate the weak, survival of the fittest. It's just the way that things are, right? And yet, why is it different when humans steal? You know, some people say that there's no God and we're just higher evolved animals. And yet, there's something that's not quite right, because, you know, the same people who say that it's immoral, it's wrong to steal, and yet why exactly is it wrong? Why do we believe in something called human rights? Why do we believe in the right to acquire property and to hold on to that property? Why is it not morally wrong for the big bear to take the little bear's fish, but why is it morally wrong for a ninth grader to steal a sixth grader's lunch money? That's wrong. And some would say, well, we've just evolved and we're a higher form of life, and our ancestors who were more unselfish passed on that gene to us. But as you read more about the theory of evolution, actually evolution favors not those who are self-sacrificing, but those who are self-preserving. And so why do we, you know, while the bears steal from each other at the river, why would we as human beings not only not take food, but if we saw someone fall into the river, feel an obligation to jump in and save them, even at the risk of our own lives? It's hard to explain from an evolutionary point of view, but when we look at the Bible, the biblical answer is that we are different from animals. that human beings have been created in the image and likeness of God. We have a sense of moral obligation because God wired that in us, because God does not steal. God is gracious and generous. He expects us to reflect his character in the way that we live, the way that we take care of the earth and its resources, the way that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So stealing, here's the question, why is it wrong? Why is stealing wrong? It's wrong because of who God is. It's wrong because God is a good and generous being, a good and generous Lord, and we are to be like him. So the Israelites, we're looking in Exodus here, the Ten Commandments. God redeems Israel, the nation of Israel. He rescues them from slavery, and then he says, don't steal. First redemption, then the law. He says, be holy because I am holy. I want you to be like me. Now, wouldn't it have been amazing if the nation of Israel had obeyed? If they had done what God told them to do in this commandment? In the same way, wouldn't it be incredible to live in a world like that today? Imagine living in a place where you did not have to lock your garage at night, where your kids could just leave their bikes on the lawn and not have to worry about anyone taking their bikes. What kind of world would it be where we did not have to memorize like 24 internet passwords, right? I mean, all of these things are the result of living in this broken world where people steal from each other. Of course, if there was no theft, some of you would lose your job because some of you work in security, right? But if there was no theft, this world would be such a good, the economy would be so strong, there'd be all kinds of jobs, there'd be another job for you, even if you worked in security. If there was a country where nobody ripped anybody off, we'd all want to go there, right? But why don't we live that way now? And the answer is that we fail. We can't. There's something wrong with us. So why do we steal, even though we know it's wrong? Why do we do it anyway? The nation of Israel, they knew it was wrong. God told them, plain and simple. Taking something without permission, which belongs to someone else, is stealing, and it's wrong. And they understood it, and yet they did it anyway. And we know that because God gave them all kinds of commandments that regulated what to do, not if someone stole, but when. So you read about this in Leviticus chapter 6 and Exodus 22. God created all kinds of contingencies for when theft would actually happen, because it wasn't a question of if, it was a question of when. And so we, in the same way, we need all kinds of laws related to theft, because people steal in all kinds of ways and they steal for all kinds of reasons. But here's the question. We know that some people in the world steal to survive. But in our context, here's the question. Why do people who already have what they need steal? That's the question for North Americans. And Martin Luther, he's great on the Ten Commandments. Martin Luther said this. He said that all violations of the Ten Commandments begin with breaking the first commandment. Do you remember that far back in our series? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. That was the number one first commandment. And Martin Luther says that all of the commandments that we break begin with a breaking of the first commandment. They all begin when we substitute some other god in place of the one true God. And so in the moment when we take something without permission that belongs to somebody else, according to Martin Luther, we are idolaters. We are false worshipers. We are looking to some other functional savior to give us what only God should give us. So, for example, psychologists tell us that rich people steal because they feel inferior to other rich people. Because some people have more than they do, and so they steal. So what's the false god there? Social status, right? I've got to get a certain kind of If I get a certain kind of car, certain kind of home, certain kind of clothes, then I will feel okay about myself. Other people steal just for an adrenaline rush. In fact, if you read St. Augustine's Confessions, he talks about how as a young man, before he was a Christian, he went out with some friends and they stole from the neighbor's pear tree. Not because they were hungry, but just for the love of stealing. Because it was fun. Maybe they were bored. It's an adrenaline rush. It's a thrill. So in that case, why is theft happening? What's the false god there? It could be just the pleasure of stealing. The pleasure of doing something for a thrill has become a false god. Think of somebody who might steal a pair of Nikes from the store or a pair of designer jeans to impress their friends. Right? What functional savior is at work there, right? It's approval. I want to be approved, and so I'm going to take something that doesn't belong to me. Others of us, maybe it's financial security. So I'm going to cheat on my taxes. I'm going to steal from the government because the more money I have in the bank, the more secure I feel in my life. That functional savior then is financial security. Others, it might be a power, right? The big corporation, I want to steal from the big corporation because I feel small and insignificant. And so when I steal from the man, when I take from the big corporation, I don't feel so small and insignificant. I feel powerful. It's a false god of power and so on. And there are many, many more. The question is, why do we steal? We steal because deep down we are idolaters. We steal because our hearts are drawn to make gods out of other things. It's really a heart problem. It's a worship problem. That's what theft is. It's making something more important than God in your life. And when you do that, what happens is the vertical relationship with God becomes damaged and the horizontal relationship with other people becomes damaged. And our enemy, Satan, is called a thief. In the Bible, Jesus calls him, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief. That's what he does, and that's what he desires that we do, and when we follow him, all kinds of problems happen, and there's all kinds of breakdown in our relationship with God and others. So let's think about it for a second. How does stealing affect our relationships with other people? Let's talk about that. The Ten Commandments are all about love for God and love for our neighbor. So I want to give you briefly, seven ways that are lesser known forms of stealing. Because I think it's obvious going into a store, ripping off a pair of Nikes, we all know that's stealing, I hope. But here are seven ways that we steal without knowing it. Number one, lack of punctuality. Lack of punctuality. Now, I'm convicted here because I had a breakfast meeting this past week and I was 5 minutes late. All three other guys were there on time. I was late. Some cultures, of course, don't abide by the clock in the same way that we do in North America. And obviously, there's an understanding. Sometimes a family dinner, you say going to be there at 5. Maybe that means 5:30. Maybe that means 6 or even 6:30. And so there's an understanding. But when you think about it, when you are chronically late, what are you doing? You're actually stealing time from somebody else, aren't you? You're acting in a way that dishonors others. You're saying, my time is more important than yours. You can wait for me. And so Christians ought to be punctual. You know, my wife used to work for WestJet, and they had something called OTP, on-time performance. And you could be late maybe once or twice, but if you were late 3 times, you could be fired. Just like that. Why? Because time is money. And if you're late, you're holding everybody up, you're affecting everybody else. And so as Christians, we got to think about that, right? Lack of punctuality. Number two, laziness at work. Laziness at work. So slacking off on the job is, in effect, stealing from your employer, isn't it? So whatever job we're in, we as Christians should work hard. The Bible says not just when the boss's eye is on you, but all the time. Why? Because God's eye is on you. He's taking note, and you're working not only for your boss, you're working unto the Lord in your job if you're a Christian. And so we should not be lazy. Number three, not returning borrowed money or things. Anybody done that? If anybody here, I thought about this, okay, somebody probably in the congregation, I owe like 10 bucks to somebody here in this room. Do I owe you any money? Anybody? No, do not lie. Next week is Do Not Lie. Nice try, Rob Brown. I think, right? You're kidding, right? I don't even know. Maybe I do owe money. So here's the thing. We'll talk about that afterwards. So if you borrow money, have you ever had it happen? Somebody borrows money from you, they don't pay it back, maybe they forgot, and you're just kind of stewing over it, and it affects the relationship, doesn't it? Almost rather just give them the money. I'm too proud to tell you that you didn't pay me back, but it bugs me, and I'm thinking about it for decades. Because you know that's whether it's a book or someone's tools. I got to bring back someone's tools tonight that I borrowed yesterday. Remind me to do that. But the fact is, that's stealing in a way, isn't it? Number four, illegal downloading and ignoring copyrights. It's getting quiet. It's getting quiet in here. This one often doesn't seem so bad, right? Because it doesn't feel like a material thing, downloading a song or a movie, right? Just kind of stealing it out of the air. They're not going to feel it. Whether it's a song from Sony Music or a movie from Universal Studios, it doesn't feel like stealing, but here's what you got to remember. Those companies employ persons, right? And so when you are stealing from that industry, you're actually usually affecting the guy right at the bottom who's just like you, trying to work for a living, trying to make a buck. And so our church, you know, those songs that we sing, there are some songs, they're common domain hymns, they're public, other songs, you know, we pay. We have a subscription and we pay copyright to those musicians. Wouldn't it be ironic if we as Christians sang on Sunday songs that we didn't pay for and are in fact stealing from Christian worship leaders in order to worship God? I mean, that would be strange, right? That would be ironic, and so we want to take that seriously here at church. There's, of course, some gray area here, and I did some research, and you know, there's different answers out there about what is, you know, movies on YouTube and different things, whether they're technically illegal or not. But here's the thing that we've got to keep in mind. If your inner lawyer is at work right now, and you're thinking, here's all the reasons why it's okay, that's probably a bad sign, right? And as believers, we need to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, and that includes laws of copyright that are meant to protect those who provide those services. And so we need to be really careful about that. Number five, fudging on an insurance claim. I was at a pastor's retreat in Gimli not long ago, and I'm there with Terry Jank. You know him, the pastor of White Ridge. And White Ridge Baptist Church, and we're sitting there in the hot tub, and there's some young guys there having a few beers, and they're working construction in Gimli, and we're talking in the hot tub, and then one of the guys confesses that he had scammed MPI and gotten away with it, and Terry, Pastor Terry says, hey, you stole from me. And the guy's like, what? He's like, yeah, you stole from me. Because when you rip off MPI, that affects my premiums. That affects me. Don't you realize that? And then Terry says, yeah, but I want you to know that I forgive you and Jesus died for you. And so he's sharing about Jesus with him, and it was a great opportunity. But I thought the guy was like, he never really thought of it. He just thought, I'm stealing from MPI. No, you're actually hurting people. You're actually stealing from other people. And not only MPI, because most of us probably have, you know, we know that that's wrong. But I think there are so many small ways that we fudge things as Christians. Like, it could be you're going to an amusement park with your kids and you just want to lie about your kid's age to save $3 for the admission. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, it's not worth it. You know, that totally blows your whole witness when you do that. And God's watching and he cares about integrity. And so we need to have integrity about these things. Number six. Slandering or gossiping about other people. You say, what? How is that stealing? In Shakespeare's play Othello, the character Iago, he says this. He says, he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. For those of you who can't listen to Shakespeare, let me translate that for you. It means, to slander someone else doesn't make you any richer, but it makes them much poorer. You're harming their reputation, right? And we can do that with the roll of an eyes, the roll of the eyes, or raising our eyebrow, or a, a subtle whisper or just dragging somebody's name through the dirt. It makes us feel better. We're unhappy with them, and so we slander from them. We are taking from them. We're stealing from them. It's not right. And as Christians, we need to protect the reputations of other people. Number seven, finally, robbing God. Robbing God. In the Old Testament book of Malachi, he talks about how those who don't bring their tithes, their contributions, they're robbing God. And of course, we're under the new covenant. We're not under law. We're under grace. And yet as Christians, we've received this grace from Jesus Christ that we are called to support the ministry of the church and the ministry of the gospel. And so while we don't want to be legalists on one hand and say, you need to give exactly this much, as those who have new hearts, we should want to give. It's not just what we have to give, it's what we get to give. And some of us, by withholding what we could give, we hold back the ministry of the gospel, and we are not living as good stewards, and in fact are stealing from God in the way that we live. So those are just seven practical ways that we steal without even knowing it, and there are so many more. There are so many more. And if you're like me, if you have a sensitive conscience, hopefully by now, you're on the hook. You're on the hook. And you've realized, man, I didn't steal in this way, but I've actually stolen in this way, and I don't have as much integrity as I think, and actually there is something wrong with me. Why do we steal? Why do we steal when we know it's wrong? There is something wrong with us. We're broken. We're sinners. We're idolaters. And that's bad news. That's bad news. But there's good news. There's gospel hope for thieves. When God rescued the people of Israel from slavery, and then he told them not to steal, the purpose of that was not just to avoid doing bad things, but to do good things. In other words, God redeemed them not just so that they would not steal, but that they would have a gracious and generous heart, that they would bring glory to God and good to others. And yet that law that God wrote on tablets of stone did not change their hearts. The old covenant didn't go deep enough, and Israel broke it. They rebelled, and they received God's discipline. And yet all along, right from the beginning, God had another covenant in mind. He had something much deeper in mind, and that was to write his law on the hearts of his people because of what Jesus would do. You think about the Old Testament covenant. By the blood of the Lamb, the people of Israel were redeemed, and then God gave them the law on the way to the promised land. And then you think about us as Christians, who have we been saved by? The blood of the Lamb, redeemed from our old life, given God's law, written on our hearts as we journey towards our ultimate home. And God's calling us to live this life of blessing, this life of goodness. Not that we have the power to do it, but that God does it in us by his Holy Spirit. That's the new covenant. And it's ours because of what Jesus did on the cross. His life, death, and resurrection. And here's the good news, that in Jesus Christ, thieves can be not only forgiven, but changed. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 says, you have been saved by grace for what? Good works. For good works. So God is not content with a fruit tree that just doesn't produce rotten fruit. Some of us think of our lives like, as long as I just don't produce anything rotten, God says, no, it's not that. I want you to actually produce good fruit. That's the good news, that we can be changed. I'm teaching to my kids out of the New City Catechism. I'm teaching them theology, and this is how they explain the eighth commandment, that we do not take without permission that which belongs to someone else, nor withhold any good from someone we might benefit. You see, there's avoiding the negative and pursuing the positive. This is how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal. That's the negative part. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. And what Paul is saying there is it's in light of Jesus, it's in light of God's generosity to us in Christ that we can now avoid stealing and be generous and give to others. One of the clearest examples of a transformed thief in the New Testament is, of course, Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? The wee little man, I don't know the song, you probably know the song, I'm not going to sing it for you, but wee little Zacchaeus climbed up a tree, you know, to see Jesus as he was passing by. You can turn to page 932 in your pew Bible if you want to look there. Luke chapter 19, so there's this man named Zacchaeus, he's a chief tax collector. And a tax collector was despised because he would have been hired by the Romans to take from his own people, the people of Israel, and he would skim off the top. That's what the tax collectors did. They ripped people off left and right, got rich off of it. And so here he is, Zacchaeus is trying to see who Jesus was. Jesus is coming by because of the crowd. He climbs up a tree because he's short. And then Jesus comes to the place where he is, and he looks up at him. He looks up at Zacchaeus, the thief. And of all people, Jesus singles him out and says, Zacchaeus, calls him by name. How does he know my name? He calls him by name. And he says, hurry and come down today because it's necessary for me to stay at your house. Now, in that culture, it was unthinkable that someone like Jesus would stay at the home of someone like Zacchaeus. And so we read that he came down from the tree. He welcomed him joyfully. And then all the people saw it. They started to grumble. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But in Luke chapter 19, in verse 8, it says this, but Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. So Zacchaeus is a thief. He meets Jesus and everything changes. The Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 6, somebody who was guilty of fraud, they had to restore the original amount that they took plus one-fifth. And in the case of a stolen animal, if you stole a sheep, which people depended on for their livelihood, you'd have to pay back four times as much. And so what does Zacchaeus do? He says, not only am I going to pay back four times, he didn't have to. Technically, it wasn't sheep that he stole. He could have been technical and said, I don't have to know. He said, I'm going to pay back fourfold anyone I've stolen from. And he goes way above the law. He says, I'm going to give half of my possessions away to the poor. This is a man changed by grace. Meeting Jesus changes this man. And what does Jesus say about it? Verse 9, he says, today salvation has come to this house. This man is saved. Not because he's going to give his money to the poor. He gives his money to the poor because he's been saved, because he's already been changed, and that's the outflow of this transformation of meeting Jesus. This is the fruit of a changed heart. It's not that he stopped stealing so that Jesus would come to his house. Jesus came to his house, and then he stopped stealing. Right? This is what the gospel does. Zacchaeus meets Jesus. He is transformed, but there was a cost to the transformation, wasn't there? And I don't mean the cost for Zacchaeus, although there was a cost of discipleship. For Zacchaeus to follow Jesus meant there was a cost, and yet he joyfully paid that cost. No, I'm talking about the cost that Jesus paid. Think about it. When Jesus tells Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house, what happened? They grumbled. At who? At Jesus. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. Do you see what happened? Jesus, in a sense, traded places with Zacchaeus. What does Zacchaeus get? Joy. honor. What does Jesus get? Shame and dishonor. What was that? That was a foreshadowing of what was going to happen, because in Luke's gospel, it tells us that Jesus was headed on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't stay at Zacchaeus' house for very long. Why? Because he was on a mission to seek and save the lost. And that mission took Jesus all the way to a cross, where Jesus took the place of thieves, like you and me. Where Jesus traded places with people like Zacchaeus and like you and me. The promise of the gospel is that when we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus, he changes our life. The God of the universe comes to our house and he singles us out and he says, I want to be with you, and I want to change you, and I want to stay with you. Even though you're a sinner, in view of what Jesus did, taking the judgment of God against sin, taking the wrath of God at the cross against thieves and all kinds of other sinners, God then looks at us through Jesus Christ and says, you're forgiven. You're mine. And I'm yours. I'm yours. See, Zacchaeus could let go of his idols because he possessed Jesus, and Jesus is better than anything else. If you're here today and you have a heart that is leading you to take from others without permission that which belongs to them, I'll tell you what you need. You need Jesus to take up residence in your heart. You need Jesus to be your great possession. That's the only thing that will loose the grip of idols in your life. It's having him, knowing him. He's my security. He's my joy. He's my status. He's my pleasure. He's my approval. I look to him for who I am, my identity, my needs, my life. Jesus is my everything. That's the promise that's ours in the gospel. That's what having Jesus meant for Zacchaeus, and that's what it means for you and me, and that is the life that we're called to. That is the life that Jesus calls us to live, both individually, out there in the workplace, out there with my neighbors, out there with my family, with my kids, that we live individually as those who have hearts that are changed to become gracious and generous like God's, as individuals and together as a church. When we live that way, not taking but giving, not stealing but serving, and blessing others, loving one another, when we do that, we will shine like a city on a hill, as Jesus says, those who have been redeemed to live a new life in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are not so innocent as we think. We are sinners. We have taken from others. We have worshiped false gods. But we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for us, that you gave your life for us, and now you call us to be yours by faith. You call us to a new life of generosity. So help us to do that by the power of your Spirit, to bring glory to your name and good to our neighbor. In your name we pray. Amen.